Today, we're going to talk about church leadership. The idea that we're going to get into today is the idea of following the leader, and the leader is leading the followers. That's the idea we're jumping into from 1 Peter 5. We're going to read the first verses, and it's about how church life ought to function. This is what healthy Christianity looks like, healthy church life looks. And so if you want, follow along, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and here's what it says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, give us wisdom today to understand what your word says, and Lord, to have the courage to live out what it says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great passage. Great passage talking about church life. You pop in here on a Sunday, the beginning of April, and maybe it's your first time back in church for a while, and you're like, man, I wonder what the message is going to be like today. And it's all about church life. It's all about church leadership. And that may seem boring to you, but there is a beauty to what this passage is talking about, that the body of Christ is really designed to function certain ways. And when it does, man, the impact and the implications of that are far beyond our understanding. That God can do, we believe what the book of Ephesians tells us, immeasurably more than we could think or ask. But you know how sometimes God does that? God does that through his people functioning the way they should function. And then the impact is multiplied to a world that so desperately needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. So how does church leadership function? You know, we have a lot in the Bible about church leadership, but we don't have a chapter and verse for exact outlines. But we can see a pattern in Scripture for good practice. And here's what we generally see happening in Scripture. This is how we've applied this, how we look at this as a church. In this passage, we see Jesus as the chief shepherd, the chief leader of the church, right? In Colossians, the Bible puts it this way, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, that Jesus is the one to whom all of us submit. He's our leader. But then where does it go from there? Well, I think what we see from 1st and 2nd Timothy, from Titus, from the different pastoral letters in the New Testament, and even how we see things kind of functioning in the Old Testament with how the people of Israel were called to live and function in life, is that really next is the pastor or the lead shepherd of a congregation. Somebody who is willing to take ownership for the flock, for the sheep of that church. The way that John talks about it in Revelation is he calls that person a lampstand. In other words, they're the ones that are supposed to be giving light to the people in the congregation. And we see how important that role is because there's so many different explanations in the New Testament for how that person should live, how you find that person, and how you hold them accountable. How you help them and pray for them and serve them and encourage them as a congregation. Where do we go next, though? Well, I think what the Bible lays out for us then is this idea of elders. Elders, which is what this passage refers to directly in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you. Now, is he just talking about the old people in the church? No, it's not a trick question, guys. He's not just talking about the old folks, okay? This isn't like, hey, exhort the nursing home people and let them lead you. That's not what he is saying. He's talking about those who are seasoned in their faith, who meet the qualifications for being an elder or someone who's responsible for the church, people who are willing to lead a congregation like Jesus leads us when he tells us in John 10, I am the good shepherd who willingly lays down his life for his sheep, right? These are the kind of people that we want to encourage to serve in this way. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that these were appointed people. So a couple weeks ago, you got to see how we appointed elders here at Centerpoint. That there was a process, a year-long training that went on as we prayed about the different candidates that we've had around our church for a little while. And we look at all of those different qualifications. They're not supposed to be a new convert, the husband of one wife, somebody who's really committed to their family. They're not fond of sordid gain. In other words, they're not pursuing dishonest wealth. And that overall, that they have a heart to teach and lead people. So you see that qualification for a pastor, but it's also a qualification for the elders in those congregations. And so for us, those are the people that help us carry out church life here at Centerpoint. We call it our leadership team. And they oversee in leading and guiding. We talk about three D's that they do: discipline, doctrine, direction for the church. This is what elders in the congregation are supposed to do. And they're held in a very high standard. Well, then we see the scriptures talk about deacons. These are people who lead ministries. They serve. They take care of the needs of the congregation. They help champion different causes in different ministry areas. These deacons are servant leaders. That's a great title. Sometimes we don't want to be the ones that serve, right? And a lot of times when we think of serving, we our mind jumps to maybe like the restaurant industry or different fields in that regard, right? And you think, man, I don't know if I want to do that. And I'd be careful if you say that, because Paul, when he talks about his relationship with Jesus, calls himself a deacon. He calls himself a bondservant. That he's willingly serving under Jesus' leadership. In the same way, we have people in our congregations who are called to be deacons, to serve with that kind of heart. That if Jesus has done everything for me, then I will gladly serve for his name and his kingdom with his church. And then we have the congregation. It's referred to as the body, or the flock in this passage. And this is the people that the pastor and the elders and the servant leaders are responsible for encouraging. But the congregation also has responsibility. Over and over again in the New Testament, you're seeing very, very specific things that a congregation should live out. How they live on mission, how they serve each other, how they pray. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. And so again, I don't know, there's a chapter and verse that says all of this, but this is kind of how we see the New Testament functioning when we see it talk about church leadership. That there are elders, there are pastors, there are deacons, there's a congregation. But all of that submits to the chief shepherd. To the chief shepherd. And this passage tells us it's a chief shepherd who cares about us. It says, when the chief shepherd appears in verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, right? Think about that for a second. For people that deserve nothing from God, getting an unfaded crown of glory is a pretty great deal, right? I think of an old Shane and Shane song that said this: it was an unfair deal on the part of Christ. He got my sin and I got eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We contributed nothing to our salvation, but the sin that made it necessary is how one scholar put it. But Jesus, the chief shepherd, offers his life for us. He's a shepherd who is willingly laying his life down for his sheep. He offers us salvation and hope in his name. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 that he's coming back. When the chief shepherd appears, Jesus loves his bride so much. He loves us so much that he's coming back for us, and we can't wait for that day. We cannot wait for the day when the clouds are split apart and Jesus comes back for his bride. And talk about an awesome gift. It says here, for people that deserve nothing, what do we get? We get treated like royalty. It says we get an unfading crown of glory. We get to be a part of a kingdom that will never end, all because of what Jesus did for you and for me. Interesting that that's sandwiched right in the middle of a passage about church leadership. You think, why would he put that there? I don't know. I think Peter's pretty smart putting it there, because for us, with interpersonal relationships, things can get messy, right? How many of you have a family that's kind of hard to be around sometimes? Anybody? Right? If they're sitting next to you, don't nod. But we all have that, right? How many of you sometimes, even in church life, you're like, oh, that person's a little bit different personality-wise than me. I'm not sure, like, we're going to be best pals, right? All of us think that way. Adam, are you raising your hand about me? Okay. All right. So all of us think that way sometimes, right? Interpersonal relationships can be messy. And so what happens is, when relationships don't function the way they should by God's design, by God's plan, there's friction. We don't get along with each other. We get our eyes off of the main thing, and we kind of fixate on ourselves, what makes us happy. It's more about us getting our needs met. And so right in the middle of this passage in verse 4, I love this. Because it's like Peter stops, he pulls over for a second, he says, the chief shepherd will appear, and you will receive an unfading crown of glory. It's like he's saying, guys, yeah, this might not always function perfectly, but Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth everything you can give him. He's the chief shepherd who promises to come back for you. And when you go and be with him forever in heaven, it's not like you're just going to kind of be like sweeping the table at the end of dinner. He's giving you an unfading crown of glory, and you get to sit right next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. He gives them perspective. And we, as finite, sinful humans, need perspective. That this is how the body of Christ should function. It's probably not going to happen perfectly, but just remember that there's a chief shepherd who loves you so much, who would die in your place, who promises to come back for you. So with that, it's kind of the backdrop of this passage. There's two thoughts I want to leave with you today about how a church best functions. How do we follow the leaders? And how do we as church leaders lead the followers? Let's start with the church leaders. Here's what Peter's telling us. To church leaders, be the kind of leaders that the congregation loves to follow. Be the kind of leader that the congregation loves to follow. Now, it's interesting in this that I would say this is kind of like a player-coach type of analogy, the way that the Bible describes this, because even when we think of the Lord being our shepherd, it means he's walking among us and leading us, right? And so when pastors are told to shepherd the flock of God, they're kind of, it's even a little different than Jesus with us, because as shepherds, like Tim, myself, you know, Eric, our different pastors, we're shepherds and we're simultaneously sheep at the same time, right? The best analogy I could think of with that is like somebody like Derek Jeter or LeBron James. And I say that, and I know that you guys aren't here thinking, when you picture Eric Olsor, you're picturing Derek Jeter, right? And I can promise you, that when you picture Tim Parsons, you're not thinking LeBron James. But that's the idea that the passage gives us, right? That the church leaders are also one of the sheep. And so just a reminder to you, it's important for you to have high expectations of us. Very, very important. But keep in mind that pastors need soul care too. We need people to pray for us. We need to be encouraged to pursue the mission and the vision of the church that God's given us so clearly in his word. And some days that's hard, right? Some days that's a challenge. It can be a challenge for a number of reasons. Maybe sometimes things don't go as well as you want them to go in church life. Or maybe things at home can be a little bit of a challenge, and then you're thinking, how am I going to lead a congregation when I'm kind of on empty from stuff happening in my own home? But I also would say that bearing the burden of the people can also be a challenging thing. And this is one of the most complicated things about pastors, that if you were to, you want to kind of peek into our lives a little bit and maybe understand how we process things sometimes, this might be helpful to you to know, like, that a lot of times when we sit down with a family, when their marriage is falling apart or their kids have gone off the rails or there's a tragedy that happens, we bear that burden with that family, and we take that burden home when we go to spend time with our family. And that can happen multiple times in any given week. Bearing the burden of the people, we're called to do it. We're not going to apologize for that, or we're not going to feel bad about that. But I do want you to understand, as a church family, that bearing that burden can sometimes wear on pastors. And when you're trying to, I think about my three small kids and wanting to spend time with them and have enough energy to pour into them when I get home. But man, you come out of a tough counseling meeting, or you find out about somebody that you dearly love who's in some kind of heinous sin. It's hard to turn that off when you want to go pour into your own home. So pastors need soul care too. Keep that in mind. And maybe be of encouragement from week to week. I don't think any of our pastors will ever be offended if you stop us out the door and say, hey, let me just have 1 minute so I can pray over you this week. I think it would mean the world to us. Hey, what's going on with your family that I can pray for in the next 10 days? What's going on in your life that's a challenge? Is there any burden I can help lift off of you, right? In the book of Galatians, we're told to bear one another's burdens. And it tells us right after that, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's not just pastors to congregations, that's congregation to congregation, that's pastor to pastor, that's congregation to pastor, pastor to congregation. We bear one another's burdens, and we so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, we do what Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commandment when we bear each other's burdens. Now, this passage gets a little heavy in terms of direction for pastors. It's heavier on the pastors than it is on the congregation. But, church, I think it's important for you to have high expectations of your pastors. And the reason why I feel like that's okay is because the Bible gives high expectations for your pastors. And here's what it tells us. So the church leaders, be the kind of leader that the congregation loves to follow. Verses 1 and 2, we're told that pastors and elders in the church should have the right motives. Have the right motives. It tells us to exhort the elders among you, a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, you've experienced a relationship with Christ. You might even be suffering for the name of Christ. And then verse 2, he says to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And here's the motive part. He says, not under compulsion. Like, don't just do this because you feel like you have to or they have to. Because, man, that's going to be a really, really, really downer of a church if everything's motivated by guilt in your own life as a pastor or that you lead in that regard. But he says, do it willingly as God would have you. And you flip to verse 4, and it tells us that you have a chief shepherd who is caring about you so much that he's going to give you an eternity with him, right? And so have the right motives. Verse 3, he tells us this is not a domineering thing, but you're supposed to be an example. This passage reminds us that having the right motives is as important of a part of being a pastor as anything else that a pastor does, right? We're told in multiple passages about pastoral life that we don't do this for dishonest gain or for what we get out of it, but we do it for what we can give. It says in verse 2, not for shameful gain, not domineering in verse 3. Have the right motives. It's okay, church, for you to expect of every one of your pastors that their motive is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, to love their neighbor as they love themselves. It's important for you to believe that your pastors have the motive to go and chase the vision of the Great Commission with every fiber of their being and every bit of energy that they have. Our pastors, our elders, should have the right motives. We also balance the tension of strength and grace. You look at verses 2 and 3, right? He says, so it's not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Verse 5 tells us to have humility. And we're also told to exercise oversight. So there's an aspect of leading the congregation that does require some courage, some leadership, because he tells us here to exercise oversight. This isn't passive leadership. He's telling the elders of the church, hey, you've got to lead if you want the congregation to follow. Exercise some oversight. But then he says, listen, don't do this as a heavy-handed leader. He says it's not a domineering leadership that you're called to, but you're supposed to be an example to the flock. So we have to balance that tension of strength and grace. For elders in the church, for church leadership, to have grace, to understand that everybody in this room needs a little bit of space to breathe and process and think through things and to be gentle with our answers and careful in how we give them, but yet to also lead with strength, to exercise oversight, to shepherd the flock of God. Verse 2 is a command. Shepherd, told to do something for the body of Christ, balancing the tension of strength and of grace. That's why the sheep shepherd analogy makes so much sense, right? A shepherd leads with strength and grace. Verse 3 tells us that the elders, the church leadership, should lead by example. I love this about Centerpoint. In 14 years of doing ministry with Tim Parsons, every time he pulls out a Jesus app or a card and waves it at you, you know what I can promise you? That he's doing that exact thing with his family everywhere he goes. He's got a prayer list of people that he's praying for their salvation every single day. He's praying for you. He's praying for his team. He cares about his church. And he cares about the lost world. So I can promise you this, that when you look at your pastor, you are looking at someone who leads by example. I can promise you, because I've known Eric for 21 years. 21 long years. I can promise you that Eric Colliser, from when God got a hold of his heart in his high school years and then we went to college together, Eric leads by example. He's always praying about people he can tell the gospel story to. We're always having conversations in our office about church members that he's burdened for and families that he's praying for. He leads by example. And church, it's okay for you to have that expectation on our pastors, on our elders like Mike and Greg over here, Mike Pepper and the other elders in our church. It's okay for you to have that expectation. You should know that the people you're serving under, when it comes to their spiritual care over you, you should know that they're willing to do everything they ask you to do. And by God's grace, we have one of those staffs here at Centerpoint Church. So thankful for that. We're called to lead by example, and you can hold us accountable to that, that we would serve our city, we would serve our church, leading by example. And then finally, this is maybe the heaviest part of it, even though it's the most gracious part of it. Remember that, church leaders, you answer to the chief shepherd. Verse 4 tells us that there is a chief shepherd. Even though you're going to shepherd the flock of God, you know who you ultimately answer to? Not some board, not just the congregation. You know who you ultimately answer to is Jesus Christ himself. And I know that he takes his church seriously when it says that he laid down his life for her. And so we always keep in mind that we answer to the chief shepherd, and we serve as such. We serve knowing that we are responsible ultimately to God. And we do that joyfully. But we also do that with a healthy reverence of who God is and who God's called us to be. So the church leaders, Be the kind of leader that a congregation loves to follow. Now, to the church, he says some things here that remind us of how a church should function in response. To the church, be the kind of congregation that your elders love to lead. Be the kind of congregation that your elders love to lead. If your leaders are worth following, my challenge to you is this: follow. If your spiritual leaders in a congregation are worth following, whether here or somewhere else, then follow. How do you do that? Well, I think when a sermon is being taught on a Sunday or you're in a connect group, man, be fully invested. Take down a note. Think of how you can live that out. Think of questions you might ask yourself through the week so that you can follow a shepherd who's doing his best to lead you down to greener and greener pastures. If your leaders are worth following, follow. Now, this is not blind following. If your leaders are leading you in the wrong direction, the Bible gives us a prescription for how to handle that. It tells us in Matthew 18 exactly how to do that. And it gives you in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus requirements for what pastors should look like. So you hold your pastors accountable. But if they're worth following, church, you follow. You do the best you can. So don't go rogue. Use the systems and structures that are in place. Maybe you want some ministry or something to happen in the church, but it's not happening in the timetable that you'd like for it to happen. Maybe just trust that that's God's grace and God's timing. And if there's a major issue with that, then take it up to your leaders, your connect group leader, your pastors, and have good, healthy discussions, right? One of the best things we can do is guard against gossip in the church and do the best we can to follow and go through the right systems and structures. Every congregation is going to have different systems and structures in place. Do the best you can to follow them and to encourage them. Don't be a Monday morning quarterback is another thought I had in this passage, right? A lot of us can get past events or Sundays or ministries or groups, and we just think in our head of all the different ways things can go and how we would do it if we were in charge, right? And listen, sometimes that can be helpful. 90% of the time, that's probably sinful. It's envy. Be careful with that. Unless you have something productive that you can say, hey, I think we can do X, Y, or Z better the next time. Here's how I think maybe we can consider approaching it. Man, that's great feedback. You know what's not great feedback? Well, somebody told me that they didn't like that. You know, that's never helpful. That's divisive. As a church, as a congregation, we fight for the unity of the congregation as hard as the pastor should fight for the unity of the congregation. So you help champion the mission and vision of the church. Be a great church member. There's a book by a Bible teacher named Tabidi Anyabwile that you try spelling that, you probably can't the first try. But Tabidi wrote a book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church Member that I think is a great read. It'll take you about 30 minutes to sift through it. And it'll help you think about ways that you can be a meaningful part of a congregation. And I would strongly recommend that book to you. So be a great church member. In this passage, he tells us that those who are younger be subject to the elders. He could be talking about those who are younger in their faith. He could just be talking about younger leaders, right? I love doing college ministry. You know, I can tell you about college students after 14 years of doing college ministry. They're a little idealistic at times, right? And that's okay. I love that about our college students. They're dreaming big. Especially when God gets a hold of their heart, they're thinking about ways they can change the world for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But sometimes a seasoned leader can come alongside them and encourage them and help them think about, instead of flash in the pan, what a life lived for Jesus can look like. And that's why I think he says here in verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Not always because your elders know better, but because you might get some wisdom and grace from someone who's seen just a little bit further ahead of the bend than you have. Expect a lot of your pastors. Be a great church member. Expect a lot of your pastors, yes. But be okay with them expecting a lot of you. There's no such thing as a super Christian. It's just all of us in this together to push back darkness and show the world that Jesus is our greatest treasure. So be the kind of congregation that elders love to lead. You know what's cool about the whole Mission Hub thing and other ways we've done this in the past is, man, when we as a staff sit there on Monday morning praying for our church, we pray over you every Monday morning. And when we pray over those requests, I'm telling you, there's so much rejoicing when a story comes up and says, hey, did you know that this person shared the gospel with their friend this week? Did you know that in the middle of this family tragedy, this dad's been pointing his kids to Christ? Man, there's so much there that we just love to celebrate. Be the congregation that elders love to lead. So here's some closing thoughts on this passage and on church leadership. When the church functions as it should, the world notices. When the church functions as it should, the world notices. Matthew 5 tells us that we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is talking to people who would be his disciples, his followers. And when we function well together, look at what we do for the world around us. We're a city set on a hill. We're a lamp that can't be extinguished. And people around us, not even understanding why, start to give glory to God. Here's what Jesus told his disciples directly in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, your love for each other, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When the church functions as it should, the world notices. And you can see the opposite to be true too, right? Maybe we've let this get out of hand with our social media and sometimes how we criticize and critique. Listen, I am all for standing up for gospel truth. I am all for standing up against injustice in the world, absolutely. And that's not like the idea that I'm getting at here, that you don't exert your point at times. But the Bible never, ever calls you to be a jerk. There's never a verse that tells you that it's okay for you to be rude and demeaning of people, especially other believers. Instead, we're told that the world will know us by our love for each other in the body of Christ. When the church functions as it should, the world notices. The second closing idea is this: humility wears well in both directions. Now, Tim's going to be teaching on this next week, so I am not going to steal his thunder. But this passage in verse 5 tells us to clothe yourself in humility. Peter tells us to clothe ourselves in this idea of humility. You got up today? We're in Kentucky, so 70% of the guys put on some kind of checkered pattern, right? You got a nice outfit on, and you came here to church. You will do that again tomorrow for school or for work. And it's that way with humility. Every day when you get up, you put it on. And it wears well in both directions. Humility is always a good look, church. It's always a good look. For the leaders leading, humility is a great look. For the congregation following, humility is a great look. It wears well in both directions. James 4 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, and we humble ourselves before the Lord. And here's what he promises us in James 4:10. Even when we feel like we're on the bottom, he will exalt you. Jesus is fully capable of picking you up when you humble yourself. And then last, if any challenge I can leave you with today, it's this reminder. Satan loves to ruin churches. Satan loves to ruin churches. Now, note that we only read the first 5 verses, but it's all about church life. If you jump to verse 8, it says that the devil is roaring around like a lion, wanting to devour and rip us apart. That's Satan's plan for the church. to devour it and rip it apart. He loves to ruin churches. We're going to get into that in a few weeks as to how we can, or next week, and how we can think about that verse and how we can protect each other. But I want to leave you with this. Pray for your pastors. Pray for each other. Work hard for unity and be on mission. Satan does not rest or relent. So we as the body of Christ need to be in this together with each other and for each other. We're going to close right now with singing another song about the resurrection of Jesus. And I love when Jeremy and I were talking about this service and planning this out, that these were the songs that sandwiched the message. We sang Resurrecting before. We're about to sing Oh Praise the Name in a second. And we're talking about the fact that Jesus is risen. Why would we even gather on the Lord's Day, Sundays, a bunch of people, probably around 500 to 600 people today that will meet here, why would we even gather to do this? Why would we gather to have these relationships here? We gather because Jesus Christ is alive. We gather because he has conquered and crushed death, and he promises as a chief shepherd that he's going to appear and he's going to give us an unfading crown of glory. So when we talk about church leadership, church structures, how a church should function, I hope that you will leave today thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, and that if that's true, then maybe this can look really, really good. For his name, for his glory, for the good of the world.